Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you want to be turning in your Bibles, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the first 16 verses. Before we begin tonight, I want to say thank you. We put out help signups for Vacation Bible School just a couple of weeks ago, and I've had a tremendously great response for that. That is not to say, however, that there is not a spot for you, and you know that that is true if you have ever been to a VBS here. And a lot of you, I've already talked to about specific jobs already, and we've got a lot of, even some of our Bible classes decorating our Bible times. And so if you want to help out with that, I'm sure that the coordinators for that will be happy to have you lend a hand. But needless to say, and it goes without saying, that we have a spot for you at VBS if you would like to sign up. And I was going to use my opportunity to have a captive audience this evening to make an announcement about VBS. And so we've got about, I was counting up the days just sitting there, we've got about 42 days until VBS happens, and it's one of our biggest events of the year. We would love for you to be a part of it. For the last few Sunday nights, Andrew has been going through a study of the book of Ephesians. Now, and you've probably heard this from about every, or you could say it for about every book or passage of Scripture, but Ephesians is a powerful book. It was a powerful letter when it was written to the church at Ephesus by Paul in the latter half of the first century. And it is a powerful letter now and a reminder that applies to us right now in 2023. What is discussed specifically in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, is especially applicable to us today. Tonight we're going to briefly talk about unity in the body of Christ. The people who decided where the chapter breaks would be decided on the structure of Ephesians, they didn't actually have this in mind, but the book of Ephesians is actually incredibly symmetrical. Paul didn't think about chapter divisions when he wrote the letter, but Paul was a very smart guy, and he knew exactly how to write and how to write effectively. And so if you were dealing with some alliteration of words, I guess, you might say that the first three chapters of Ephesians dealt with our wealth in Christ. And the last three that we're going to be beginning this evening and that Andrew will talk about in subsequent weeks deal with our walk. That's what you have. We have all these promises. We have all these blessings. The gospel brought to everyone, including the Gentiles. He talks about that here in Ephesians, Paul does. And that was a very, very important idea to Paul. And you know, if you sat through some of the Romans class that we had in here on Wednesday night auditorium class, that was one of the most important things, that the gospel had been brought to the Gentiles, to basically everyone who was not a Jew. And so now here, he's going to say, therefore, here in a second, he's going to say, we've talked about your wealth in Christ, now this is how you walk. This is what you do with what you have heard. We're going to talk about and begin this evening, they deal with, chapter 4 starts to talk a little bit about our Christian duty and the responsibilities that we have in Christ and to one another. And I got to thinking about that word duty and responsibility. It means something just a little bit different to someone who has served in the military or someone who has served as a first responder or on the police department. There are reasons why there are punishments that are so severe and there are so many rules for what you can and cannot do while you are on duty. The punishment is very severe for violating those rules. Why is that? Well, it's because there's a lot at stake. Oftentimes in the military, we would have rotations called fire watch. In boot camp, it wasn't a big deal. We were in a squad bay. We had drill instructors sleeping right in the room next to us. And in boot camp, it was very simple. There was about 80 of us in that squad bay, and we would rotate. One of us would have 1 hour fire watch every night, so I had it about once every 6 nights. It wasn't that big of a deal. But fire watch duty took on a whole different meaning in Afghanistan. At any moment while you're on duty, with you and the person who were with you on fire watch, you had possibly hundreds of lives in your hands. And if you fell asleep at the gate, or if you weren't watching, or if you were intoxicated, or if you were distracted, or if you were listening to music, someone could have done something and done a lot of damage inside of that war zone. I remember seeing quite a few Marines get harsh punishments for dereliction while on duty. So Paul talks about our Christian duty, he talks about one of the most important things here. He starts talking about unity. And he means for us to take this very seriously. He uses the word therefore to connect these two halves here in verse 1. He does this very frequently. He did this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. After 11 chapters in Romans of talking about all this extensive discussion about what we've been given in Christ and all the things that we have and righteousness and the Jews and Gentiles, after all his explanations, he says, therefore, this and here is what you need to do with all of that. So this is what Paul is beginning by talking here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Let's read that scripture this evening. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint for which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Firstly, tonight we're going to talk about the grace that we have in this unity. And when Paul decided to talk about unity, he used something that was very familiar to us. He used our own bodies. And he adapts the same illustration here found that in 1 Corinthians 12. It's a very, very similar illustration. Each body part is different. Each has a different function. But they all make up one body that works together for a common purpose. We understand this. Looking at science, we understand this. The parts of your body work together to help you function. When something isn't working correctly, normally, we would notice that. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we got to go discover what that's all about. But most of the time, we know it. And Paul talks first here about maintaining unity in the Spirit through what? The bond of peace. What does he say that we must have to have those things? Well, the first thing on the list there is humility. Humility is a simple order of operations. You know what order of operations is in math? It's a descending kind of order. That's what this is. Humility is basically, in its simplest form, Christ first, others second, and yourself last. God wants us to have a balance here of not thinking too highly of ourselves, but also not thinking of too lowly of ourselves as well. For some people, that can be difficult. The next thing on the list is gentleness, or in some versions, it says meekness. I actually prefer meekness because I like the definition of meekness. Gentleness and meekness are not weakness. In fact, the actual term suggests a great animal. It suggests something like a horse, something with great power, but it's under control. Moses was a meek man. Numbers 12, verse 3 tells us that. Now, granted, he had to have some tough love from God, and he had to have some learning things to become the man that he did, but he ended up wielding this great power and doing great things for God. Jesus himself, in Matthew 11, verse 29, was described as being meek and lowly in heart. We've sang that song probably hundreds of thousands of times. Yet he was bold enough to run the money changers out of the temple. Yet he was bold enough to speak up to the authorities of the time. Meekness is great power that is under control. Patience. Of course, I love the rendering of patience here. Some versions say long suffering. I love the alternate term for that. Literally, it means long tempered. If you've ever met a person with a short temper, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But have a person be long-tempered. It's being able to endure discomfort without fighting back. That directly leads to bearing with one another in love. It's not on the list here on the screen, but I'm willing to bet that you haven't thought about that phrase in a while. Bearing with one another in love. But here's the thing. I bet that it's happened to you frequently in your life. I bet that you can think of someone who has bared with you in love. Even recently, maybe when you were struggling, someone that stayed with you while you or your spouse were in the hospital, someone who sent a card at just the right time and said just the right thing, right? Someone who was there, whether they knew it or not, whether you knew it or not, they were there to bear with you in love. I think that's a really good definition of thinking about that. So that, these things combined, is what creates that true bond of unity, that creates that bond of peace. But there's a lot of work that's required there, because that does not come naturally for a lot of us. I am naturally not a peaceful person. I wish that I was, and I'm working on it. But it does not come naturally for most of us. There are those of us blessed with long tempers and smiling faces and pleasant demeanors, and that is a lot of people that I'm sitting here looking at right now. But that's not always me. In some versions, verse 3 here begins with endeavor. Endeavor to be eager to maintain and guard that unity too. Once you've got it, don't let it go. I can't tell you how many weddings that I have been through and I've sat through where the wise preacher has said, loving one another is important, but if you're going to be truly happy in a marriage, you got to work at it. And just when we stop working, and if we stop working, just when we stop being vigilant about maintaining this bond of peace and that unity, Satan is going to come in and he's going to set up camp. The spiritual unity of a home, of a Bible class, of even an entire church, is the responsibility of each person that is involved. And the job never ends. We talk about the grace of unity, but we're going to talk about the basis of that unity, where his illustration in the body goes here. And look at verse 4 with me. He starts talking about the ones. You've got the one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. A couple of explanations, and let's go through these very quickly this evening. The one body, of course, is the body of Christ. This is every believer. This is every follower of Christ kind of falls into this category. Christ is the head of the church in a literal sense, but he's the head of the body in a figurative sense. And no body can function without a head. Because why? That houses one of the most important things that we have, our brains. And Christ, just like our physical bodies, he should dictate everything that we do. Every thought should be captive, is what Scripture says. Every movement, every decision should have Christ behind it. One spirit here. You're probably familiar with the Greek term pneuma. It's spelled P-N-E-U-M-A. It's where we get pneumonia, right? And pneumonia is a term that means lack of breath. Pneuma is breath or spirit, breathing in. And we think about this term, the body can't function without breath in the body, right? A spirit in the body. We know that oxygen is essential for us. It delivers oxygen-rich blood from our hearts to our brains. It's essential, not option. But it's just as our blood is a part of us, that is the life is in the blood, Scripture says, the Holy Spirit flows through us in the same way. It indwells in us so that we belong to God. There are at least a dozen references to the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians, just here in this book of Ephesians. And just like our blood and oxygen, it is absolutely essential for our Christian lives. He talks about one hope. He says specifically, one hope of your calling. Sometimes I think that we can forget, because we're humans, I think that we can forget that we're all striving towards the same goal. Don't you think? All of us here, just at Greymere, speaking about it at Greymere, all of us want to get to heaven, and all of us want to see the people around us get to heaven. But sometimes we have different ideas and different ways to how most effectively do that, and that's completely okay. No family is going to be perfect. I don't know if you've ever been part of a perfect family. If you have, I would love to hear about it. But no family is perfect, even a church family. And a church family won't be perfect either. In a greater scope, when we think about it, it is not up to us to determine how other groups of believers get to heaven. It is not up to us to judge other religions or denominations. Our job is to serve and glorify God where we have been called, according to His word. We need to let God worry about judgment. So the hope of the Lord is this great promise that if we live faithfully, we're going to have a home in heaven with Him. We're going to have a home in heaven with who? One Lord is the next one on the list. That's our Lord Jesus. He bled and died for the church that you yourself are surrounded with right now. I'm not talking about the pews. I'm not talking about the roof here. I'm talking about the people that are sitting around you. And not only did He die, but He was resurrected, and He still lives for us. He still fights Satan for us every single day. One day He's going to come and take us home. I'm sure you've heard the story before, but Mahatma Gandhi was asked the question, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? And he responded simply, Christians. I think that's interesting to think about. The first giant step that we have to take in unity is acknowledging who our one Lord is. Our one Lord is not some career or a hobby or a way of life. It's not extracurricular activities. It's not these different things. Our one Lord is our one Lord of our lives. And He's the one Lord of our families as well. Then he talks about one faith. We can look at the world religions as a whole. We can get very confused about the subset of people that say that they follow Christ and Christianity. That can be a little bit dangerous and a little bit confusing. But instead of focusing on that, maybe tonight I think we should think about focusing sort of inward in this respect. Jude calls this in Jude 3. He says, this is the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The faith we know from Scripture. It's not clouded by any additional teachings, any additional doctrines. We trust our elders, our local elders who serve with us and who are here, to best interpret that so we can serve faithfully here in Christ's church. The next thing he says is one baptism. And I'm so thankful to Paul for including this on the list, because a lot of people would just read over this and not really think about it. There's only one way that a Roman soldier could join the army. He had to take an oath to be true forever to his emperor. I had to raise my right hand when I joined the military, and I had to swear to the Constitution of the United States of America to protect us from all enemies, foreign and domestic. I remember saying that exact phrase that day, right? For the Christian, though, baptism is that public confession of faith. It's the public way. It's the way that we are granted that access to God. What do we confess? Well, we take that oath and we say what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for my sins. One God and one Father is next. As God is our Father, and we think about a Father, we think about us as ourselves as children in the same family. In this, we're able to walk together in unity. And unity, even in a family unit, doesn't mean everybody gets what they want. There is a give and a take. And if we think about each other first, that helps the whole maintain that kind of unity. So that's the basis of unity. Let's get on to what some of our gifts are here in unity. What are some of the things? Paul moves, he talks about what we have now and how we are all different. I was thinking about that term gift, and I was wasting time on my phone scrolling through one of these video apps. I don't really even remember which one it was. And I came across a video about a man in 1995 who won a contest so that he could take a chance at making a half-court shot at a Chicago Bulls basketball game. He did. He absolutely nailed it from more than half court. He won $1 million. That's not even the best part of the video, though. The crowd goes crazy and everything like that. And the most striking thing was at the end of the video when he gets a hug from none other than Michael Jordan himself. It was amazing to watch. And the caption read, "Could you imagine this gift of a day?" And I thought about that. In the same way, can we really truly imagine the true gifts that God has given us? I don't think we can fathom that fully, can we? Verses 11 through 16 here, Paul is discussing the variety and the individuality that it comes with the unity of the Spirit. We are different people. We know that. Even in our family units, we have different people. I can look at my three children and see three very different people. And I did not realize that was going to be the case when I was becoming a new parent. But according to 1 Corinthians 12, God has given each one of us at least one spiritual gift. And this gift has a very specific purpose. It is to unify and edify the body of Christ, the church. Now, again, there is a difference between spiritual gifts and natural abilities. It was a wonderful statement, an almost eternal statement in the Constitution of the United States when they stated that all men are created equal. The founding fathers were correct in that sense, that everyone is born with those inalienable rights. But in a sense of natural abilities, not all men are created equal. And we see that. We see that in the geniuses in our culture. We see that in the athletes that continuously do amazing things to entertain us in our culture. The founding fathers had the right idea, though, because what Paul means here to describe here in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 is that every one of us has at least one spiritual gift, regardless of what our natural abilities may be. We've all been given that. Andrew has been saying this in his Sunday morning series, and I remember writing it down again this morning. He's been talking about identity. He said, "Identity is not discovered, it is determined by God." And in the same way, your spiritual gift isn't something you necessarily discover. It's already been promised to you. It's already been determined by God, and you serve, and you work, and you fellowship to find out what that is. Paul lists several groups of people here as some that he's listed in other letters. He lists apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. The apostles, if you know what that term means, apostle literally meant just one who is sent with a commission. We're not an apostles entitled today. We can't perform miracles. There are not even miracles today that apostles would do. But we do have a commission to preach the gospel to every creature. That's a direct command from Jesus himself. The prophets, if you think about the basis of prophecy, prophecy wasn't just to predict some future event or tell of some future reckoning. Prophecy was designed for edification, for encouragement, for consolation. When he says evangelist here, he literally, evangelist means bearer of the good news. If the apostles and the prophets built the foundation of the church, then the evangelist builds the structure. They're the ones bringing the lost ones to Christ. Shepherds and teachers is actually grouped as one set of people here. A lot of commentators would agree on that. Shepherd is the same term used for elder, a leader, in the local church, a person who provides, who protects, who nurtures the sheep. And again, most commentators agree here that it's one set of people, not two. It's a double phrase here, equating teaching with being a leader in the church, right up there with it. I think that's very interesting. Tonight, finally, in conclusion, kind of let's talk about how all this unity is going to grow and how do we grow in that unity. If we put all these things to practice, if we put all these puzzle pieces together, how do we grow? Unity is going to grow, as Paul says here, when each part of the body does what? It works properly. If you go down to the end of verse 16 there, that's exactly what he's saying to kind of sum up his thoughts in this section. He says, the body works properly, we're going to grow in unity. Now, this takes all the things that we've said before, but it also takes maturity. I remember seeing my children learn how to walk. I'm sure you remember those days as well. It wasn't that long ago for me. They would sit up a little bit, and then they would crawl. Jacob crawled backwards. He couldn't crawl forwards. It was really funny. He could just crawl back. So we would find him like under beds and stuff. It was kind of crazy. But they weren't going to be walking around. They're not going to be running around the church building like we see some of our kids here today. They would be wobbly. They would stumble and they would fall. But eventually, those little people turn out to be bigger people, and their balance and their muscles and all this the different things, and they learn to walk in just a few short years. And the kind of maturity that Paul is talking about here is that it's of a body that is stable, that is firmly planted. If you've ever been on a ship or been on something that's shaky or wobbly or anything, you kind of get the idea of being something that's unstable. No, this is stable. This person is not tossed around by the latest rumors, by the latest, whatever the religious fad might be, whatever the most stylish religion out there might be. They're firm, they're solid. They are evidenced by the truth here joined in love. Paul talks about speaking the truth in love here in verse 15, and I love that phrase. It's a mark of maturity to be able to share the truth with fellow Christians in love, even when it's hard to say, even when it's hard to hear. I appreciated so much what Andrew was saying this morning about gender identity and gender issues. It's a hard, hard subject to talk about. It's touchy, it's sticky. People don't tend to want to talk about it, but he did a wonderful job, I think, of talking about that subject in a truth with love kind of way. When we think about this, when we think about verse 16, and in being in cooperation, this is what we're all striving for. When each part is working properly, Paul says, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We here in this church, I'm not talking about the church as a whole, I'm just talking about us here at Graymere, here tonight, here locally. We belong to Christ first, but we also belong to one another. We affect one another. We need each other. And no matter how insignificant some of us may feel or look or seem, we all have a ministry. We all have a spiritual gift to others here. As the body grows, we all grow. When you think about the studies that have been done with newborns, it would negatively affect a newborn profoundly to be isolated, to be taken from the mother's womb and to be isolated and to not have any kind of the loving arms of its mother or any other kind of human contact. There's been studies that have been shown that it is far more susceptible to disease and far more susceptible to growth defects and different things like that. It can't grow in a proper way if it doesn't have human contact. And I'll tell you tonight, as we close, an isolated Christian cannot minister to others. In fact, no others can minister to them either if they're isolated. It goes both ways. It is essential, and I think we do a very good job of this here, it is essential that we prioritize fellowship with our fellow Christians, because love is that circulatory system of the body of the church that just keeps us alive, it keeps us growing, it keeps us going. Spiritual unity, as Paul talks about here in Ephesians 4, isn't something that we can find. It's not something we can manufacture. It's something that we already have always within us, just like the Holy Spirit that's with us. It's a promise from God, and we have to just take it. Truth unites us. Lies divide us. My encouragement to you this evening is to actively promote unity. Speak that truth in love. Edify one another and build one another up. If you have been struggling this evening, I want to just say you're in very good company, because there's a lot of us that are struggling. We're all struggling in our own ways. And tonight, we stand ready to assist you if there's a change that you need to make. Maybe that change is that you want to have the elders pray for you in this congregation. We can do that. Maybe that change is that you want to put Christ on in baptism. You want to put him on. You want to get in this water behind me, and you want to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and say that I believe that Jesus Christ died for my many sins. You can do that tonight. Why don't you make that change this evening? Why don't you not wait to make that change while we stand and while we sing this invitation song?